want to tell you a story. And the story, in a sense, is to help paint you a picture of what life really was originally intended to be like. You know, if you think about the context, about the kind of a life that we were sort of designed for, I think this story will give you a better picture of maybe what that is. In fact, to tell you the story, I really want you to take a Bible. If you've got a Bible, you brought your own, or you have one in the room. And in the New Testament, there is the fifth book of the New Testament. It's the book of Acts. If you don't know where it is, there's an index or a neighbor near that you can help you find it. But in the book of Acts, and it's in chapter 2, and just kind of open it and hold it open to that for a minute, because that's the story, a little bit of the story that I'm going to tell you about this morning. You see, when Jesus himself lived on this earth, at the end of his earthly life, he died on the cross, he was put in the grave, right? He rose from the grave and spent some time with that early group of believers, those followers of Jesus. He spent some time with them, and then at the end of that period of time, he went up into heaven. And at the beginning of the book of Acts, he says, you know, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the world. And then he left and went up into heaven. Now, that part of the story is kind of just leads us into what's next. These disciples, this group of believers, and there was a fair amount of them, but you know, not you know, thousands by any stretch, but they were this group of people, and they didn't really know what to do next. And they went off in the first chapter of Acts, they went off into some rooms by themselves, and Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, was one of the early disciples, and they replaced him by vote, and they did a few things, and they really, frankly, went in there to pray and just couldn't quite figure out what was next. But in Acts chapter 2, something miraculous took place. And it was actually during, they were in Jerusalem, these early believers. They were in Jerusalem, and they were gathered together in this early place, this room, and in a miraculous way in which had been predicted by the prophets from the old days, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, came upon them. And it was exactly what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit will come. And the Holy Spirit did come. The movement of God, not a big hocus-pocus kind of an event, but a powerful event where the movement of God began to kind of move in their hearts. And their eyes were open. Their lives were changed. And it says they began to speak in languages. Now, what the significance of that is, they kind of went out of this room, and the other part of the significance is in Jerusalem at that time was another Jewish holiday, and it was a big deal, and it was called Pentecost. It's a part of the Jewish celebration that follows the Passover, which is the story of the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. So a lot of people were in Jerusalem, and it wasn't just citizens of Jerusalem. They were people from North Africa. There were people from Libya. There were people from Egypt, places that we, names that we now even know. They certainly were from all over Israel, as we now know Israel. Israel was really not a nation at that time. It was an area, and it was a part of Rome, but there were places all over that area. There were places up north in Damascus and on beyond, and if you know your geography, all the way stretched into what is now modern-day Turkey. There was people from Cappadocia, which is like central modern Turkey. Come all the way from there to Israel. There were people from Crete, the island of Crete, which is in the Mediterranean. And there were people from Rome. There were people from Saudi, what we now know of as Saudi Arabia and Iraq and Iran, those areas that they had all come to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And guess what? On that particular day, they heard their own language being spoken. And these guys went, "What in the world's going on here?" An amazing thing took place. "Are you guys drunk?" And Peter stood up and he preached the sermon. It was the most powerful one probably ever preached. And he told the story of the Savior Jesus Christ and how this has all been predicted. And the fact is that Jesus came to save lives. That's why these people are here. And at the end of that sermon, it said everybody there, thousands of them, said they were cut to the quick. It's one of the old versions of the Bible in English, the way it puts it. Their hearts were pierced, it would say. And they said, "What do we need to do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And they said thousands came to faith that day. Thousands! Therefore begins what we now know to be the early church. That takes us, that is actually a part of now what is called Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, when they were there, you have this humble but unbelievably powerful picture that I want to get in your mind. Thinking with the background of what were we originally meant to be like? How were we originally meant to live? Acts chapter 2, that to me is a beautiful picture of what that is. In this great community. And it says, in fact, look with me if you would, in your own Bible, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, at the end of that sermon, all the believers were devoted to themselves to the apostles' teachings, to fellowship, and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and with prayer. And a deep sense of awe came upon them, came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and their possessions, and they shared the money with those that were in need. And they worshiped together in the temple each day, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared meals with great joy and with great generosity. And while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people out there, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who had been saved. Every day, every day, every day. So what do you see? You see this incredible sense of the fact they were devoted to the Word of God. They were devoted to the teaching. They wanted to hear more. They were devoted to the fellowship. They loved each other. They really began to go, this is really, really fun. The community kind of began to grow. They shared meals, including the Lord's Supper, which is, you know, kind of all the aspects of that. They shared possessions. Some of them went out and even sold property so they could advance the work of God in that midst. And they had no problem with that. And they met together at the temple, which is the kind of what our modern vernacular would be like the church, but it was like the monstrous center of attention. But also they met in homes. Big groups, small groups. And they were always in awe, watching, going, wow. We always, wow, while ago with the Uganda thing, went, wow, ooh, wow, that was awesome. These guys are constantly like, wow, awe, unbelievable, amazing. And they worshiped the Almighty God, and every day they were multiplying. Why? Because people were attracted to what they had. Why? Because finally, 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 you get this beautiful picture of the way God originally created us to be in this broken world. I want you to stand for a moment, and let's worship. Great picture, right? Nice song. Some of us remember that song from days of old, but that great understanding of, right? It's been a while. But that great understanding of what it is to live in this incredible sense of community. And when you find that community, it really is kind of a throwback that says, wow, I really think that I was actually created to live this way. This is what I was actually meant to be like. Boy, doesn't it feel good when you get to that point? But what went wrong? What went wrong? Why don't we have that feeling all the time? Why don't we have that community all the time? Why? What went wrong and what's missing? Well, for the explanation of that, I also now want you to take that same Bible and I want you to go back to the first book in the Bible, which is the book of Genesis. Very first book. And in the chapter 3, I want you to just take it, open it up to it, because I want you to know where this is at. This is what went wrong. And really, in the middle of all this, I'm going to tell you another story. You see, the book of Genesis, which happens to be absolutely, the longer I study it, the more I read it, and I've read it multitudes of times and poured myself over it, the more I believe what an amazingly rich book this is. I mean, it just sort of, it takes the sweeping of details of humanity and just sort of collects them in just a few verses in the first couple, two or three chapters, and tells us this incredible story that the deeper you dig, the more you get. If you know Genesis in chapter 1, of course, you have the creation of the world. This Almighty God, the creator of all things, who spoke it and light came, and then spoke it and the space came, and then the stars of the sky and the moons and the planets and the galaxies and the solar systems, and then the earth, and then the separating of that earth between water and land, and then all of a sudden there was animals. There were plants on the ground and they were growing up on the dirt, and there were fishes of the sea and birds of the sky, and pretty soon mammals of the earth, of the world that roamed the universe. And I just gave you the unbelievable story of all of creation in one quick sentence. It's kind of like Genesis kind of does it. It's just beautiful. But the crowning part of that creation was when God looked down on the earth and he took some dirt and he says, I'm going to create man in my own image. And then he breathed life into humanity. He created a man and he created a woman. And the Bible says he created them. He created male and female. He created them. Those two, as gender, were certainly different. And we get that. But with an amazing amount of harmony, they are human, male and female. They are one. They are independent as special parts of God's creation, but at that same time, independent and unique in that great way. Interdependent in every sense of the word, created for harmony, created for relationship, created for love, created for family, created in this incredible way. And God says, you're in my image. You have the creative power in me. You have creativity that's far beyond anything else in all creation. You have my heart. You have my passion. You have my love. You have the ability to see things in a unique way far above anything else in all creation and all the planets and all the stars and everything out there. You are unique. And it was awesome. We call that the Garden of Eden. People all the time say, well, where's the garden? How does it look? Well, I just tell you in real simple terms, I don't know all the details, but I will tell you this. It was a great place of amazing harmony. It was a place where there was relationships. In this incredible relationship with God, the Creator. They literally walked with God and spoke with God and they lived with Him. And there was no dysfunction between those two, the Creator and the created, male and female. And they loved it. They had harmony with all the environment. Now, it doesn't mean they were just like on a big, gigantic retirement kind of a thing. But I want you to know, the creation itself bore fruit. And it became natural. And it just grew. And they loved it. And they was like, wow, this is kind of what it's supposed to be like. Creation, right? And they had harmony with each other as well. There was no strife between the human beings, the creation. They didn't fight each other. That's how we were meant to be. What went wrong? Well, the story now in Genesis chapter 3, which is why I had you open it. Because if you don't know that place, I'm going to tell you what, this is pivotal. In that great story, and it puts this out, and it's just a really short little quick story, and it says that Adam and Eve, of course, had been walking with God, but then one day there was a serpent, and we got lots of questions about who is this serpent, and why was he the anti-God, and why was he against all of this? But he came up to Eve one day, and he said, hey, well, can you have anything out here in the garden? Anything of all creation? Absolutely, it's all ours. God said every bit of it. Every bit of it, he said, he just gave it for us, and it's just amazing. Except there's this one tree in the middle of the garden that God said, don't touch that. You really can't handle that. That's really not meant for you. That's meant for me. I put these things in you, but I want you to know that it's reserved not for you. It is not for you. And God... And so Eve told us, well, we're not supposed to do that one because God said we'll die. Well, it'll bring about something we're not familiar with, and that is dysfunction and chaos. And the serpent said, oh, that's a lie. It's an absolute lie. It's not that way. That's not what's going to happen. God just doesn't want to share with you what He is. You can do it. You can do it. And so she did. And she ate of it, and then she took God, Adam, and he ate of it, and they shared that together. And something incredible in this story, in a real simplified way, says all of a sudden their eyes were opened, and they looked at each other, and they were ashamed. It says they were naked and ashamed, and they put clothes on. What in the world is that all about? It's all about the fact that for the first time ever, they were disobedient, and all of a sudden dysfunction and disharmony and disunity came about, and shame came. And they did something also that that just haunts all of humanity for the rest of time, forever and ever, all men, all the time, forever, all nations, all tribes, all periods of time, and that is they hid. The story in there says that God went out to look for Adam and said, the first question in all the Bible says, where are you? Where are you? Think about it. He never had to ask that question before because there had always been harmony. Where are you? And he had been hiding. He says, I'm hiding because I'm ashamed. And then God then turned to Adam and Eve and said, well, first he turned to the serpent and says, cursed are you. From now on, you're going to be crawling on your belly. And from now on, there's going to be strife between you and all of humanity. And all the descendants of Eve from now on, there will be strife and conflict and horror between you, the serpent, and all of humanity from ever and ever. Boy, has that prophecy become true. You ever read the news? You should. A lot of people say, I don't like to read the news because it's horrible. No, you really should read the news because it really, first off, you need to know the typhoons that hit the world. You need to know the buildings that fall down in India. You need to understand the wars that are going on and the refugee camps in Syria. You need to understand what's happening in Uganda, in places like that. You need to know what's going on in downtown Tacoma, downtown Seattle, downtown Federal Way, next door to your house. I mean, only snooping next door neighbors, right? But at the same time, in this world, what you're going to see is that the prophecy that God said would become true absolutely has become true in every corner of the globe, so much so that we don't even think about it and know about it any differently than that. And yet, deep down inside, we say, we know we're meant for harmony, but what went wrong? Sin went wrong. Sin went wrong. And then God turned to Eve and said, you're going to fight in your home for the rest of your life. You're going to have conflict with Adam for the rest of your days, and including your descendants. And he turned to Adam and he said, and you, all this time that this the earth, you've been in harmonious relationship with the environment around you, from this day forward, I want you to know, you're going to have to fight for those kernels of corn to turn into ears of corn. You're going to have to fight plagues, and you're going to have to fight diseases, and you're going to have to work the rocks of the ground, and it is not going to be easy. And he turned to Eve and he says, from now on, you are now going to have the pain of childbirth, and this multiplication thing is going to be joyous, but at the same time, it's going to be incredibly painful. And that's our world. Boy, has that become true. What went wrong? The wheels fell off. And you and I are descendants of it, of Eve and Adam ever since that time. Now, why is that so important? Deep down inside, I told you the first story because it gives you that harmonious picture in the New Testament, which actually is in the broken world, but it gives us this beautiful picture of this community of faith that loved each other, shared life, and lived in harmony. But we do live in a broken world, don't we? And we have to fight our way upstream to have that. But we know deep down inside, that's what we're really longing for. That is really what we want. What happened at that time was a devastating breakdown between our relationship to our environment, our relationship with each other, and ultimately our relationship to Almighty God Himself. So, I thought you said, Billy, we were made for relationships like this, right? Well, we were. We were made for harmony and relationship. And that's why it feels so unnatural to have dysfunction and discord and fighting at all times. How do we regain what is lost? Last week, Mike taught us about the value of individuals and the value of individual relationships with people. A couple of things that I want to point out again to you. One is that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when any one of us comes to faith in Christ, it really is an individual decision. I was raised with Christian parents, but my parents could not make a decision for me about my faith. It had to be Billy Arnold at some point. And I remember distinctly wrestling with that. I adopted the faith of my parents, but it had to be mine. So as an individual, I have to come to faith just like you do. You have to at some point say, that's mine. But then the other part of that, he says, in order, this is what Mike said, and it's absolutely true, when in order for me to grow in to be a Christ follower, to order for me to grow as a disciple, that word that we often use, it really just means to be like Jesus. To really now to be like Christ in an imperfect world. The way to grow is you can never do it alone. Some of you say, well, I can worship God alone. I can go out on a mountaintop somewhere and worship God by myself. I don't really need this community. Absolutely, that's true. I've done it. I've done it lots. I do it all the time. I do it in my front lawn. I do it driving down 320th. I rarely do it on I-5 stuck in traffic, but you get the point. We do those things alone for sure. But I can't really grow unless I do it the way God originally designed me to have it, and that is in wonderful, healthy community. Is that even possible? In a broken world that has wars and rumors of wars, is it even possible? Here's the point. We were built, designed, and created for healthy relationships, but they do not naturally happen because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. We have to reorient our thinking. We have to recognize the problem, and we have to intentionally redesign our lives. Intentionally redesign our lives to regain what we lost. You've got to live. We were created for healthy community. So that's my second story. There's a third story. How can it be rebuilt? Before we get into that story, can it even be restored? Can we actually go back and get what we were created? And I use that story of Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden and all of that to give you an understanding that, quite honestly, guys, we all have the DNA that comes from that. We all have that inherited in our own life. That's what's there. That's why you often have those longings and why those little conflicts come in. You go, it's got to be better than this. You get into a marriage even sometimes, and we come in and say, I need a better marriage. Well, we all could use a, you know, if you're married, you could use a better marriage, right? I mean, we all could be better at it. Why do we have conflicts in the home? It's because we don't communicate right? Well, you probably don't. I know I don't. But at the same time, what's inherited? I know it's got to be better than this. I'm supposed to be better than this. It's supposed to be a happier life than this. Yeah, it is. It is. You were designed that way. That's why the conflict within you is always there. Can it actually be restored? Yes. It can be only through Jesus Christ. Sounds very much like what should be said on a church service, right? You know, that's kind of what we're supposed to say. But it is the absolute truth. The only way real restoration in your own relational life, for you to become all that God created you to be, can only happen in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 10:10, if you want to write that reference in, if you don't know it, it's a great one. John 10:10, he says, I have come to give you life and give you life more abundantly. I don't think that's a small statement on his part. There's two other references that I want you to write down as well. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was actually one day they said to him, they said, well, Jesus, they were all concerned about religious ideology and what's the most important commandment out there? And he said, well, the first one, of course, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God. But the second one, he says, the second one has unbelievable value. The second one is equally important, he says. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Wait a minute. How about I be a little bit more selective about that? We all are pretty selective about who we love, but that's what Jesus said. I'm not making this up. I'm not reading you something that I think, oh man, this is really good stuff. This is what Jesus said. He said, there's two commandments. Love God. Okay, I'm good with that. Love my idiot neighbor. I'm inserted the idiot part. But yeah, you really think about that. What was he saying? Jesus was saying, This is the relationship that I designed you to be in the Garden of Eden. He's not just giving us a good thought for the day. And then the other verse that I love, in John 13, Jesus said these words as well. Again, not my words. These are from Jesus himself. If you are a follower of Jesus, a believer in Jesus, then you have to all of a sudden take the value of these words and take them as exactly what he said. And he says this in John 13, 34 and 35. Write that reference down if you don't know it. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Not a new, really nice idea. I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. How did He love us? Come on, guys. Help me out here. He gave it all. He hung on a cross. He gave everything. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are My disciple. This is My new commandment I give you. You know, we live in a world that just has these, you know, a nice thought for the day. A positive thought for the day. You put them on a fridge when you go out to work. You put them on your mirror when you're brushing your teeth. You know, really be a nice idea to love somebody today. Why don't you sprinkle a little love around today? It's a really clever idea. It'll be a nice little, you know, it's Christmas time. I hate to tell you that. I went to a mall yesterday and it's Christmas, all right? In America it is. You know, the holidays are all here and all the things are happening around me. Oh, it's a really nice idea. You know, it's Thanksgiving time. We ought to feed the hungry. But they're not hungry in July. They're only hungry at Thanksgiving time. It's a really nice thought. It'll make you feel better. Give you that little nice, warm, cozy feeling inside, along with that eggnog that you're drinking, right? It's a nice thing to do. It's a really good idea. The nice thought for the day, Jesus said, love one another. Really good idea. No, this is a new commandment. When Jesus said a command, you better pay attention. Love each other just as I've loved you. In other words, He's saying, go back. You want to do this right. You want to really be a disciple. You want the whole world to know that you are a disciple. You want to really be a disciple, then you need to go back and learn to reorganize your life in such a way, in an intentional fashion, and to restore it back the way God originally intended you to be. And that is, you have to live in a healthy, godly community of faith, of people who share values with you. And you stand together. You come to faith in Christ as an individual. You live as a disciple, quite honestly, in community. There are times when you're alone out there, but you live in community. The only way to grow is in community. The only way to move forward is in community. That's it. So how do you create a world like that? I want you to now turn to the third story, which is actually in the New Testament book of Philippians. Philippians is a small little book that Paul wrote to a church, and the church is named Philippi, and Philippi was in what we now know of as northeastern Greece up there, and in Macedonian area. In fact, in the book of Acts chapter 16 is really the story of the formation of this early church. When Paul and Silas were kind of led in a dream to come over to that area, they came into the city of Philippi. They went down and they met some people down on a river talking about God, and he said, do you know Jesus Christ? They didn't. And he led them to the Lord, and that became the beginning of the church. It's actually the woman, very famous name. Her name is Lydia, seller of purple, it says, in Acts chapter 16. They were thrown in jail, and actually a miraculous earthquake took place, and the walls of the prison cell fell down, and everybody, the prisoners all released themselves and ran away, except Paul and Silas, and the jailer who was in charge of them was about to kill himself, knowing he was going to die anyway. And Paul and Silas says, hey, we didn't run. We want, this was done so that you can know about Jesus. Here's the story. And they shared faith with him, and the jailer and all of his household became believers, and they were all baptized. That's the beginning of this church of Philippi. That's what we call it. The church of Philippi, which we now have the letter to the Philippian church. They are the recipients of this. And Paul, there's not a book in all of the New Testament that's more positive than this book. In the beginning of this book, in chapter 1, Paul turns to them and says, oh my gosh, every time I think about you, I'm just overflowing with joy thinking about the way that God has dealt with you from the beginning. And you're just kind of overflowing with it all. You guys are awesome. You love each other. You care for the world. You're participating in offerings. You have really gone back and restored that sense of community that we lost in the Garden of Eden. And you're growing as disciples because you have that sense of community that's there. And in chapter 2, the passage of Philippians that I wanted to kind of make sure you see. And I'm going to read part of this for you. I want to read this for you. And it's actually in a paraphrase, so you can follow along. But I'm going to read out a little bit of a different version. The paraphrase, which we call the Message, I just like the way it lays it out there in English. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, if you've gotten anything out of the fellowship following, out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, If being in community with the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart and if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front and don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and let others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand and think of yourselves the way that Jesus Christ thought of himself. And then it goes on in one of the more powerful passages in the scripture. So, that picture of this community of believers means that they were in the process of restoring that real sense of community, a shared life together. How in the world is that possible? Let me give you some ideas that come straight out of Philippians chapter 2. This letter to that Philippian church, were they perfect people, humanly speaking? No, of course not. But were they submissive to God and to each other? They were absolutely growing in every way in that direction, and they made a huge difference in the world. Here's what it says. Number one is they did this. They submitted to Christ singularly as an individual to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And every one of them says, my obedience is to Him and Him alone. Submit to Christ. Then secondly, they intentionally found themselves in a regular community led by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what we're called to do. What are we called to do? Submit to Christ. And then intentionally and regularly relate to each other, led by the Holy Spirit. Now, guys, I got to tell you, again, we live in a broken world. I painted you the picture of the before the fall of man in Genesis 2 in this great community of harmony. And after sin came in, we've been fighting upstream ever since. So I realize we live in a broken world. They did in Philippi too. But God says if you want to restore it and gain it back, you've got to, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, which is not hocus pocus, it is not some weird, bizarre kind of a thing, it's not some special power of foo-foo dust that we're going to place on you at baptism. It's not some abstract thing. What it is God says, I can become real in your life, and even though you live in a broken world, I can and will guide you as broken but restored people. Regularly put yourself in a community that is dedicated to being led by the Holy Spirit of the Almighty God. And then you've got to intentionally and purposefully love each other, fulfilling what Jesus Himself said in John 13. And then you've got to submit to humility, putting God first, and frankly, even other people above yourself. Always be willing to promote each other. Building each other up. This doesn't work without humility. That's not how you were originally created to be. There's no reason for you to put yourself first, because if you put Christ as the Lord of your life, He will raise you up in His own due time. It is His doing, not ours. And this incredible word called unselfishness, this word that just says, you know, that I cannot be obsessed with me and mine, me, mine, me, mine. And in that kind of a environment, that kind of relational, healthy environment, there are things you have to constantly guard against for yourself. The reason we have to guard is because, again, we live in a broken world. We already understand why we struggle with this. And you've got to constantly be guarding of these things. The battles that we must fight. Hiding. I don't want anyone to know about me. I just would rather be quiet and not let anybody in. Shame. I don't want anyone to see me the way I really am. Shame. I'm ashamed of myself. Now guys, we all have things that we are ashamed of. There's not a soul in this room. Not one of us. I don't care. If you're sitting there going, I'm the only one with shame in your life, well, shame on you, because I want you to know we all have it. Join the club. But if you want to grow as a disciple, if you want to grow and be exactly what God originally created you to be, then somewhere along the way, find yourself in a healthy, God community, of being led by the Holy Spirit, and fight the battle of personal shame. Not letting anyone else to see you anymore. Fear. Fear. The fear that I can't quite seem to measure up. It's that competitive spirit that, you know, if you guys don't really want me. If you really knew who I was, you wouldn't want me. If you really knew what was deep down inside me, no, quite honestly, you're just like the rest of us. Pride. In other words, this sense of the fact that I've got to prove myself constantly. I've got to rise up above others so that I can actually feel better about my own self. You've got to fight against that. And then this great one called alone. It really is. In a broken world, quite honestly, it gets so frustrating in dealing with people that honestly, it's easier sometimes. It feels like it's easier to do it all by yourself. Doesn't it? I mean, it just does. But that's not how we were created. That's why it feels wrong. That's why it feels dysfunctional. Battle aloneness. And in those healthy relationships, you've got to insert, according to Philippians 2 and much of the other part of the scripture, you've got to insert these practices. Vulnerability. I can't, the feeling that sometimes I can't put myself out there that because, you know, I'm afraid of it. Well, it's kind of the battling the fear. Vulnerability means I can put myself out there with people who are on the same journey. Now, you know, this sense of openness that comes along with that, the sense of the feeling that when trust is gained in these kinds of relationships, that I can actually begin to open up my life in such a way that to kind of talk through the brokenness that is me. This is really scary stuff. Even in a church that we talk about a community all the time, it's really easy to... I think it's easy to sit, listen, and sit in my own little chair and everybody sit there and think to yourself, you know what, I'm happy to come here and worship God in a church service, but I'm not about to let my life open for anybody to see what's inside. And yet, one of the greatest healing things in the world is to be able to do that. Do you do it with everybody? No, of course not. You don't walk into a room with a bunch of strangers and say, here's all of my dirty laundry. You don't do that. It takes an enormous amount of trust, enormous amount of relationship, enormous amount of time that is built up. But I'll give you an example of this. The other day, here not very long ago, Mike Freeman in our church, one of our pastors in our church, who has become a good friend. He's the same age as my son, practically, just a slightly older than my son. But we were talking. He's become a really good friend. I mean, a guy who, years ago, you guys were his youth leaders in junior high. He was a snotty-nosed little junior high kid, and just like the rest of us were, right? But we were talking about some things, and I remember making the comment to Mike, and I said, well, okay, Mike, to be bluntly honest, let me tell you something about myself. And I caught myself and I realized, I'm actually about to tell Mike something about me that's an openness. That wasn't some gigantic, deep, dark secret inside. But it, and at the end of it all, he went, man, that was powerful. Thank you for sharing. That helps me. But he says, he gave me some thoughts along the way to advise him along the way. What's the deal with all of that? Let me tell you what that is. That's exactly a glimpse of what it's like to regain what God initially created us to be in Genesis chapter 2. A harmonious relationship. This life is difficult. This life is often painful. We need each other. The only way you are going to grow to be the way God originally created you to be is to find some relationships with God's people under the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life that can guide you to begin to forge your way, chip away at the parts of your life, and grow in the Lord as a disciple. And that's true of every one of us. There are some of us in this room that are very young, and there are some of us in this room that are very old, and I'm not going to point you out. You know who you are. But I will promise you this. You could have been here for the first time, and that may be really scary. If you're walking in, oh my gosh, this is a church that's going to spill the beans for everybody. No, you know, it takes time. Nobody's trying to threaten you with all the deep, dark secrets of your life. But I will tell you this, we all are on the same journey. And God says, I want you to grow up to be like originally I created you to be. Live in a healthy God, Holy Spirit-led community of faith. And it's not with a large group of people. You can come to church all you want to, sit in a chair, and quite honestly, live alone. We're talking about a shared experience. Sometimes we even talk about it being a group of people that you meet with on a regular basis who share life in prayer. But there's one more part of this that I think is really important, and that is responsibility. This is not a one-way street where you tell me all your wrongs and it's always about you and your wrong and let me help you out. Because quite honestly, somewhere along the way, if you want to really grow as a disciple, you start taking some responsibility of helping others out as well. It doesn't work as a one-way street. Responsibility. All right. The center of it all is Jesus Christ. I'm going to kind of finish with this thought. Years ago, I used to have this idea that a church was all about kind of making the circle bigger. I taught a new members class yesterday. We talked about this. It's all about making the circle bigger. You know, you start with 7 people, you go to 15, you go to 30. The bigger the circle, the bigger the building. It's just big, big, big. Let's go out and reach the lost, which we want to do, and share Christ, have people come to faith, come in the room, make the circle bigger. Bigger, 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 bigger. And that sounds good on the outset, but I think a lot of us at this church, certainly myself, and I know Don has absolutely felt this way, a lot of us who have been leading in ministry and elders of our church, we've all kind of come to this conclusion that it's not about making the circle bigger. If you make the circle bigger with a whole lot of singular people out there who are living a life alone, then we've absolutely made no real success. You know what the real goal is? To make disciples. And what's a disciple? A disciple is a person who reflects what Genesis 2 is. Created by God to live out the purposes of God for their period of time in a broken world. Realizing the upstream battle we have to fight, but doing it in that harmonious kind of a community so that I give you strength, you give me strength, we share this together, making disciples and making it so attractive that after a while the world around us looks at us and says, that's what I've been looking for. Why are they looking for it? Because that's the way they were created too. It's a lonely world. It's a broken world. There are problems in Syria. There are problems in the Philippines. There are problems in the greater Northwest. There are problems in your neighborhood. I went to a Healing Hearts event the other night and heard these testimonies of people say, my gosh, the brokenness of the world. We get overwhelmed, don't we, Sheila, with brokenness. It's out there. It's just a broken, crappy world. Let me use the right phrase at the right time. It is. It's just a world that's in chaos. But when they see what God has done in some of us, not because we are special by any stretch, but because of the grace of God, when they see in us what God has restored in us about eternal life, as well as this unbelievable sense of community that is shared in that way, they look at it and the rest of the world says, oh my, that's what I have been looking for. That's why the New Testament church in the book of Acts grew. That's who we are to become. That's how you create an environment for the Holy Spirit of God to move. I want you to bow your heads for a moment. I'm going to ask our worship team if they would. Just come on up. We're going to sing and worship and lead in worship. But I want you to think about those things. Reflect on this for just a moment. How many of us in this room would just say, I desperately need that kind of an openness of a community, and I want to find my way there? This is sort of just a declaration for you to recognize. It's one of those first steps of recognition. I don't think I'm there. I don't think I have that in my life. I don't have those kinds of people surrounding me, but I desperately want that. Just with your heads bowed for a minute, how many of you just would lift up your hand and say, I think that's me. That's me. I need that. Around this room, I need this community of people who I could share life with, experiences with. Not perfect people, but people on the journey. As you declare that to the Almighty God, I want you to pray about it right now. And at the same time that you're doing that, I want you to pray for the person to your left and your right, because they need that too. Would you do that? Pray for the person. You may not even know their name. God, touch them. God, help me to be what I need to be for the person next to me. Almighty God, thank you for this community. Thank you for this family of faith who is growing so much in our desire to become more and more and more like you. We want to give you all of the honor and the praise that you deserve. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior, we pray. Amen.